Woody's asking for every week anyway, so hopefully there's no complaints from that department today. Good morning. Glad y'all are here this morning, ready to go. Did you have a good week? It's been a pretty busy week, but I think we've had a good week. And we're looking forward to our missions conference this upcoming week, see what the Lord's going to do, not only in the area of mission support, but in the area of our mission field, of our Jerusalem here in Shelby, and see if the Lord will call someone else out of our midst to go to the mission field one day. It'd be a great thing. So I'm excited about that. We'll be kicking that off on Wednesday. Just a couple of missionary items as we get started this morning. Of course, we always want to remember especially the missionaries that are sent out of our church. The ones that are here on furlough right now would be Brentson and Omar and Jeremy. And, of course, the Ibans on deputation and the Maettas and the Boylstons on the field. The Maettas send their greetings, say hello to the church. But we also support the Spites, John and Hannah Spites. And Ms. Scruggs was telling me before Sunday school this morning that John posted a note on Facebook that Hannah's health is doing very poorly. You know, it took them a long time to get all of their paperwork and everything to finally be able to go to Brazil. And they've been in country, maybe 6 months or something, less than a year. And something is going on where she's eating, but her body's not absorbing what it needs, and so she's losing weight. And for some of us, that's not a bad thing, but, you know, for her, she's about 97 pounds and not able to absorb the nutrients she needs, so we need to remember that in prayer. And, of course, you know, Esther Lockhart has had continual bouts of health difficulties while they're in Brazil. They're back in the States now, but right around Christmas time, they found out they were expecting again, and so we want to pray for her health through that process, and that'll probably adjust their... they were looking at August going back to Brazil, but that'll probably bump it back a month or two. They'll stay here until the baby comes, especially because of her health. So I want to remember that. I want to remember Josh and Joanna Town. Flew over to Lebanon this week. They're going to be starting on language and cultural studies. Their eventual long-term plan is to plant churches in Arabic-speaking communities here in the States. They're going there to learn Arabic and learn the culture and so forth. So they've been there about 3 or 4 days, and right now they're in the middle of culture shock. You know, a few of you have been there and know what that is. You know, many of us have heard about it, but, you know, to be somewhere where... You know, you don't personally know anybody, or you may have a casual friend, but it's not family. You are totally surrounded by people that speak a language you don't understand, and the feelings of helplessness as well as separation, all of those things, that's where they are right now. So we especially need to pray for Josh and Joanna Town this week and in the coming weeks. Pray that the Lord will help them get established and not to be discouraged. That's going to be one of the many battles that they'll face, along with just learning a right-to-left language. It's totally opposite of what we do. So, all right, any other urgent requests from you this morning? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Woody, why don't you lead us in prayer, please, would you? All right, Leviticus chapter 5 is where we're going to be today, 5 and 6. Leviticus chapter 5, we'll start in about verse 14. Good to see some familiar faces that have been here before, but maybe not in a little while. Always glad you guys are here. All right, Leviticus chapter 5. We have looked at the burnt offering and the meat offering. We've looked at the sin offering. And now we're going to look at the trespass offering. We've also looked at the peace offering. I know I was missing one there. But we're going to look at the trespass offering this morning. We've looked at the tabernacle, and now we're moving into beyond the furniture to the sacrifices. And then You know, as the Lord directs, we'll see we might look at some significance of the priesthood and the things related to that as well. But right now, today we're looking at the trespass offering. How is the trespass offering different from the sin offering? Good question. There's a lot of similarities between the trespass offering and the sin offering, and there's times when it seems like they overlap, and it seems like it would be a little confusing. Okay, this is what I did, so what offering do I have to offer? Do I owe a sin offering or a trespass offering? And there, you know, that's one of the jobs of the priests and the Levites, was to instruct the people. Here's God's expectations. Here's the requirements. The sin offering versus trespass offering, in a simplified sense, the sin offering emphasized that sin is against God. The trespass offering acknowledges that sin is against God, but also emphasizes offenses against man. Okay? The sin offering emphasized the nature of sin as an offense that separates from God, requires blood. The trespass offering emphasizes more the act of sin and the restitution that is necessary because of it. The sin offering emphasizes the personal guilt of the sinner. The trespass offering emphasizes the injury or the offense against God or against mankind. Sin offering emphasized atonement. The trespass offering emphasized the satisfaction of the debt and reparation or restoration as needed. Okay, we'll see some of those things as we go down through. So there are lots of similarities, but there are some distinctions here with the trespass offering. Leviticus 5, beginning verse number 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So Leviticus 5, verses 14 through 19 emphasizes a trespass offering in an offense against God. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7 emphasizes a trespass offering when you sinned against man. All right? Let's deal with the first section first here, with the sin against God and the trespass offering in general. I mean, we all pretty much understand the concept of the word trespass, right? Hunters are familiar with that sign, no trespassing, private property. Okay? So you go on visitation, and many times folks will have a sign like that attached to their gate, or, you know, up by the mailbox near the edge of their property. And you go different places, we're familiar with that sign, no trespassing. What does that mean? It means no trespassing. Very good, Woody. Only problem is you can't use a word to define itself. All right? But it means stay away from Brother Stevens' yard. You'll get shot. Get off my lawn. No trespassing. There, whether it's an actual line, such as a fence, or whether it's just an established line where you don't have something painted on the ground or whatever, there is a line there that is not to get crossed. To trespass has the idea of to cross over. Okay? So in other words, you've crossed over a line that you're not to cross. And in doing so, you have wronged someone else. You know, you have used their property without permission or in a wrong way. That's the idea of trespassing. No trespassing sign. We understand that concept. So the idea of a trespass offering is God has drawn a line and I've stepped across it. Now, again, here in verse number 15, it says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance. Now, in chapter 6, in verses 2 and 3, the word ignorance is not used. Now, in other words, these offenses that were used against their fellow man, you pretty much had to know what you were doing. Okay? But here, the idea is, we've already talked about that in the concept of the sin offering. The sin through ignorance is to sin unintentionally. You know better and you did it without thinking about it. Or you do something and you didn't really realize, and then, I know I sinned. The idea is not a brazen, rebellious, shake your fist in the face of God kind of a thing, but that the idea of ignorance is that did it without thinking. If a soul committed trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. It's interesting to me down in verse 17, in the middle of the verse, it says, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty. Okay? Even if you didn't realize it at the time, he's still guilty is what the Scripture says. Now, many of us in this room are parents or grandparents, but we've all been a child. Okay? And you get called on the carpet for something, whether it's by mom and dad or teachers at school, whatever. Of course, if you homeschool, that's one and the same, right? But you get called on the carpet, and you say, but I didn't mean to. I didn't know. It's interesting here that God said, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. I mean, when we answer the questions about, famous question that people that want to start arguments about the Bible want to ask, are the heathen lost? What about people who've never heard? The Scripture is clear that we bear a responsibility to God. Our conscience bears us witness when we sin. And we bear a responsibility. And here, you say, man, I've read Leviticus a few times, and I've read through Exodus, and tried to work my way through Numbers. Man, that's a lot to keep up with. Man, I can't remember all that stuff. It doesn't matter. God said they're responsible. And, if no knowledge means no responsibility, then there is virtue in ignorance. Right? So it's better for me not to know, so I'm not responsible for it. But God would hold them responsible because they should know. They should seek God. And especially in Israel, they knew that God had given laws. It was their job to seek them out. Which makes me wonder, okay, when we stand before the Lord one day, is he going to say, you should have known better, right? I gave you the opportunity to know, you just didn't read my instructions. I mean, we have a responsibility to know God's Word. And can we bring all of it back on instant recall? No. That's why we've got to keep our nose in it on a daily basis and continually remind ourselves of God's things, of God's laws. But that responsibility, whether it was, forgetting about something, doing it inadvertently, or not even realizing until later that you broke a rule. I mean, I have done that. I have the opportunity from time to time to travel with some of the summer quartets from Ambassador. And, I've been in, you're driving down the road. And I, last summer, was doing that, didn't even realize that we were in a state that has a no talking on the phone unless it's hands-free. Okay? And then somebody else pointed that out to me, or the pastor we were with. I didn't even realize I wasn't intentionally breaking a rule. I got a phone call. I answered the phone. I didn't realize that the law was you have to be hands-free. You can't be holding a phone and talking while you're driving on the highway. Certain states have those laws. And whether it was that kind of, I didn't even realize I was breaking a rule or just forgot about it. Nonetheless, God held the Israelites responsible. And that's the idea, is that they are responsible for a trespass. This word that's used for trespass here, or the trespass offering, can have different flavors. It primarily focuses on being guilty, but it emphasizes, it's used in different ways. It can emphasize the act that you committed, that because of doing that you're now guilty, or the condition, all right, I did it so I am guilty, or it can even refer to the punishment. All right, you're guilty, so here's your punishment. And it's all kind of wrapped up in this trespass offering idea. But nonetheless, when they had sinned, they were to bring a trespass offering. Here in verse 15, it says, if they sin in the holy things of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, holy, in its basic root sense, means to be separate or to be set apart. And so the things that are set apart for the Lord. Okay? So, for instance, if the Israelites were required to bring their tithes, and then they're required to bring the first fruits, and they were required to, you know, redeem the firstborn of their children or the firstborn animals and those kind of things. Let's just say they inadvertently cooked the first fruits for Sunday dinner, or maybe Sabbath dinner, right? And that would be Saturday in their world. But they inadvertently cooked the corn that was supposed to be for the first fruits and, you know, got it out of the wrong bag when they went to cook it. All right, well then they have used the holy things that belong to the Lord. That's just one example. It's to the things of God, the violating the commandments of God. If they have violated in the holy things, they were to bring a trespass offering. Chapter 6, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. And now here there's several categories. And lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. And any of these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, there's your idea of guilt and your trespass offering, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which he delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. Okay? So you could sin against God in the holy things. You could sin against man. He gave five things. Lie in something delivered to him. That could be, you know, somebody's going on a trip, and they say, hey, would you look after my three sheep? Or, would you keep my valuables for me until I get back? I mean, they didn't have the same system of a bank and a safe deposit box and those kind of things that we might have. But it's just the idea of whether it's to keep it while they go away on a journey, or it could possibly even be you loaned it to somebody and they're going to use it and they're to keep it in good condition and return it. It could be an offense in that. It could be, the next one says, in fellowship. That could have the idea of business dealings where the two are working together. Or it could have the idea of just personal dealings, whether it's official business partnership or not, but to do something deceitfully or lying in a business relationship, in a thing taken away by violence. All right, so here you have stealing by force, or in a thing, or hath deceived his neighbor. Here you have stealing by deceit. That would fall, hackers, computer hackers would fall into that category. They don't walk in armed robbery and say, everybody get on the ground, we're robbing the bank. What would that, you know, they with a computer will go in by deceit and access accounts that don't belong to them and try to transfer money out. Right? That would be a modern day example. But, you know, there are things that can be done in a legal process that aren't necessarily ethical for a Christian to do. Now, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Roe v. Wade is the law of our land. It's legal for someone to have an abortion. Does that make it right? Right? An obvious example. But just because somebody has a pretty good lawyer and they can make a case that what they did didn't violate the law doesn't mean that it still wasn't deceptive in the way it was done. Okay? So that's that category there. And then verse 3, have found that which was lost. Deuteronomy 22, 1 through 3 says that if an Israelite found something that was lost, whether it was a sheep or an ox or a horse or whatever, they were to take care of it, and when the owner showed up asking for it, they were to give it back. That was spelled out in the law of God. So if the guy shows up and says, hey, I think that's my ox, and he said, no, this is mine. I bought it at the auction. All right? He's defrauded his neighbor. He's lied. He's been deceitful. And then he says, or sweareth falsely. All right? In this case, it's kind of obvious where we're sinning against God and man. Because to swear has the idea of to give an oath. So in essence, it would be like saying, God is my witness, this is the truth, and you lie. Okay? In that case, you not only lied and sinned against them, but you made God a party to that because you called God as a witness to this thing, calling His character in to back you up. So in these cases, those are instances of sin against man. So trespass offering could be sin against God in the holy things, or even in verse 17, it says, against things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. So the holy things, breaking the commandments of God, or sinning against man in these different areas. You're guilty, you bring a trespass offering. All right, so what is the procedure when you bring a trespass offering? Well, here he says, the scripture says in verse 16, he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing and add the fifth part thereto. And then the end of verse 16, the priest will make an atonement with the ram of the trespass offering. So there's a restitution, and then there's a ram, sacrifice. In chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away. And then we'll drop down to the middle of verse 5 and shall add the fifth part more thereto. Verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram. There's restitution and a ram, if you want to alliterate it. There's restitution and an offering. Okay? So part in the trespass offering, that's why we say there it emphasizes not only sin against God, but sin against man. And here, it's interesting, the order that it's given, the restitution is to be made, and then the offering is to be brought. You ever heard a preacher make this statement? If you're not right with your fellow man, you can't be right with God. If you're like me, you probably sometimes have wondered, why are you saying that? Prove it. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you just humbly acknowledge that. But okay, why? Show me how. Well, here it is. Here's the principle right here. Here it says, if I've offended my brother, I've sinned against my brother, in order for me to make restitution and restore that relationship with God, I've got to make things right with my brother. This sounds a whole lot like something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against me, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. That's a direct reference to this trespass offering. The idea that if there's a problem, we're to do everything in our power to reconcile that. Now, there's times when there's somebody that just doesn't want to hear it. They won't, but if I'm to make every effort to go and try to reconcile, and that's the idea here in Old Testament, New Testament. If I know I've got a personal offense with somebody, and it's my responsibility to make that right with them as a part of making myself right again with God. So here they were to restore that. Now, restoring it to God, you can't restore a sin in that sense. But here, when it was an offense against God, they were to bring a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by the shekels of silver, and he shall add the fifth part thereto. So in other words, they were to bring an animal, and it was to be shekels of silver, so it was to be worth more than one shekel. Okay? And it was to bring an animal, and the priest would evaluate that animal and say, all right, this ram would sell for 3 shekels, okay, or 2 shekels, or 5 shekels, whatever. Okay, so they would place a monetary value. If this went on the market over here, it was sold in the auction, however they did it, that's what this animal's worth. So he brought the animal, and then he's to add the fifth part thereto as a penalty, if you will. In chapter 6, whatever harm that they caused, they're to repay the principal and add the fifth part, or 20% to, okay? So Sarah stole $100 from me. So she's to restore my $100 plus 20. Okay? Now that's never going to happen because, it'd take her 6 months to come up with that kind of money. But that's the, in simple terms, that's the idea. But what lesson does that teach? Well, one of the big lessons it teaches is God wants us to see that sin is never profitable. Okay? We're never to profit by our sin, but ultimately sin is not profitable. Okay? It's going to cost you more than doing right. And so they were to restore it, whether to God, they were to bring an offering and then add 20% of the value of that offering on top of that as a cash penalty, if you will. That went to support the priests and the temple and the tabernacle and so forth. But in personal dealings, they were to make it right and then go above and beyond to restore that relationship. But there was to be restoration, and then they were to offer the sacrifice. After they had made restitution, in chapter 5, verse 16, it talks about the ram, and chapter 6 and verse number 6, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, by thy estimation thereof. Okay? Leviticus chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 give the instructions. It's very similar. that this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy in the place where they kill the burnt offering. They shall kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. He shall offer of all the fat thereof, the rump, the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys. It shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. Okay? Here's the instructions on the sacrifice itself. Very similar to everything else that we've read. The fat and the innards and certain parts of that are to be burned. The rump, or a choice portion of meat, was to be burned as well as a sacrifice, an offering to God to make restoration for the offense that's been committed. The balance of the meat then was to be eaten by the priest that offered it and his brethren. Now this one was to be eaten in the holy place, so it would be just the men that worked in the tabernacle. There were other sacrifices that the whole family could eat of. Remember the principle, God takes care of those that do His work. And He does it through His people. I mean, it's our job to minister to our minister. To use a, I don't like necessarily use that term minister all the time. It's a more sometimes of a denominational term. But the Paul in the New Testament said, if we've ministered to you in spiritual things, is it a great thing if we receive of your carnal things? The Scripture says that they that preach the gospel should live the gospel. In other words, though, when they're doing the work of God, then they should be taken care of through that work. God gives us a pastor. It's our job to take care of him and to meet his needs. And that's how God has designed this thing to work. The priests here, when it was a trespass against God and they added 20% as a cash offering, that went to the priest that offered the sacrifice. Right? Is there a possibility for abuse here? Of course. Okay? Why? Because we're all sinners. And the priests are sinners. But just because there's a possibility of abuse does not negate the principle and the command of God. I mean, if you were to take that, that's the same argument as, well, the church is full of hypocrites, so I don't go to church. Right? People have abused it, so I'm just going to ignore that command of God because people don't do it right. Well, I mean, we could apply that to going to church. We could apply it to giving to the ministry. We could apply it to, well, there's people that use high-pressure tactics to share the gospel, so it's better for me not to share the gospel, and I'll just hope people notice how I live. I mean, you name it, that can be applied. But the priests here that offered the sacrifices were to partake of some of that. Now, it was to be eaten in the holy place, and they were to be clean. And there was a spiritual responsibility that they had. But the procedure for the actual offering itself was very similar to some of the others. Part of it was burned as a sacrifice to the Lord, the best parts. Part of it went to the priest to support those that are doing the work of God and standing in His place. And then, notice back in chapter 5, he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock. Now in chapter Leviticus 5, 6, and 7, this is the only place where it says, here it only says ram. Other places in Leviticus and Numbers, it mentions a lamb for a trespass offering. So there may have been other animals that were acceptable. But verse 18, you shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation. That's the appraisal, and they were to add to it. For a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not. And notice this last phrase, verse 18. And it shall be forgiven him. Chapter 6, verse number 7. The priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he had done in trespassing therein. Now in chapter 6, we read some pretty nasty things. Lying, fraud, deceit. We read, steal from a neighbor, to use God's name in vain, to swear falsely. And yet God said, when we would come back to Him and offer His sacrifice His way, it shall be forgiven Him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. Because if there's anything I understand about Matthew Hanke, it's that I'm guilty in the sight of God. And I constantly disappoint the Lord. And no matter, not intentionally necessarily, but we sin. And there's times when you think, why, you know, I've done it again. Why would God forgive me? Well, good reason. I mean, there's no good reason other than He loves me. There's no good reason other than the grace of God. But Adam sinned. Eve was deceived, the New Testament tells us, but Adam sinned. And what did God do? He brought in a ram. He brought in a lamb, clothed them with skins, and made it possible. God initiated the system of sacrifices here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God initiated the process of reconciliation. Why? Because He loves us. Is it because we deserve it? No. There's no good reason other than the grace of God. But over and over again, they could do this. They had a physical reminder. They had a physical reminder that I've offended God. And notice, even when it came to a matter of defrauding a brother, or stealing, or being deceitful, what penalty was required for that sin? What? They made restitution, but notice, restitution alone does not cover it. It's not like, okay, Sarah stole from me, so as long as she pays me back, then everything's good. Now, on a personal level, you know that, but that doesn't mean that everything's good with God. There was to be restitution when we've offended a brother or a sister, but there's also required a blood sacrifice because of sin. I mean, we have certain sins in our penal code, are certain offenses that require a death penalty, require blood, if you will. I don't know if you saw it this week or not. There was a case in the news where they tried an alternate method of the death penalty in the state of Ohio. And that's, you know, a controversial thing now. You know, somehow or another, they're supposed to have a pain-free, quick death after they've gotten a life sentence and a dozen appeals. But I digress. But we say that there are certain crimes that are worthy of death. So we might say, all right, yeah, that deserves a blood sacrifice. Guess what? If my neighbor's dog runs away and I decide I like it better than my dog, so I'm going to keep it, you know, and then I finally get right with God and I give him his dog back, or his cow, or his chickens, or whatever it is. Not, you know, that sin requires a blood sacrifice in the eyes of God as well. Okay? It's not just the big sins that require a blood sacrifice, if you want to say it that way. All sin requires a blood sacrifice. There's to be restitution. I'm to make it right with my brother. And the restitution was to happen before they brought the animal for the blood sacrifice. But to restore a right relationship with God, the restitution had to be made with a brother. And then there's a blood sacrifice. Guess what? Same procedure. They had to stand and put their hands on the head of that animal and say, I've rebelled, I've sinned, I've done wickedly, and here's what I've done. And there's to be confession. And then a knife is put to the animal's throat. Catch the blood. Not a pretty process. Offer the blood. Cut the animal open. Burn parts of it on the altar. All right? This is a grotesque reminder of the battery went dead. I got a red light here. Even after all of that, the New Testament says that those sacrifices could never take away sin. In other words, that was a notices the soundboard until something doesn't work right. That's one of those ministries in the church that's essential in our modern day. But whether it's the grotesque reminder, the shedding of blood is required as a payment for sin. Whether it's, you know, my sin against my brother requires that. That is the that is a reinforcement of the New Testament truth, that we're to confess our sin and we're to restore a relationship with God. The trespass offering showed that satisfaction, that's the restitution, was required, as well as sacrifice, the two components. Now, how does that picture the Lord Jesus Christ? The trespass offering has two emphases: a restitution of the wrong that's been done, and then a sacrifice to God to atone for the sin against God. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled both of those things. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 says, "Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. We understand that. He offered himself, we talked about it last week, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 13, he was our sin offering. Isaiah 53:10, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." It talked about how it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay? Christ is the sacrifice for sin. But how did Jesus Christ fulfill the restitution part? We read it here in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Christ was the only human who ever lived who lived a life of perfect obedience as God demands. So in that sense, he fulfilled that obligation of a life of obedience, where we live a life characterized by acts of disobedience. Hopefully not disobedience as a pattern of our life anymore, now that we're a new creature. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, and he made restitution to God in the sense that he lived a life of perfect obedience, a life that was perfectly pleasing to God. Matthew 20:28, "Christ gave himself a ransom for many on behalf of, in the place of," he's a substitute. 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ suffered for sin, the just for the unjust." He offered himself in our place as our offering and lived that obedient life. Now, let me just make one more point by way of application as we wrap this up. When our heart is touched in salvation or in an understanding of our responsibility to God, there's a natural response of, "Hey, I need to make restitution." I'll give you an illustration. Luke chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. Okay? When Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus, it clicked for him. This is the Messiah. What did Zacchaeus say? He said, "If I've wronged anyone, I'll restore it fourfold," which was far above the threshold of the Jewish law. My understanding is that's beyond the threshold of Roman law too. But when there's a sense of our understanding of our guilt and the goodness of God and forgiveness and our responsibility, we ought to be willing to go above and beyond to make things right. Okay? Begrudging making something right with a brother is not a scriptural attitude. Now, as long as we've defrauded them and trying to justify ourselves and saying it was right for me to do, or they deserved it, or kind of the Robin Hood principle, rob from the rich because they've got more than they need and they probably got it dishonestly. That same principle that's being repeated over and over and over again in American politics, the politics of jealousy, take from the rich and give it to those the have-nots, you know. As long as there's that attitude of it's justified, you know, then we're not going to be right with God. But when our heart is touched with our responsibility to have broken God's law, I need to make restitution. The right attitude is, I need to make this right, whatever I've got to do to make it right, so I can be right with God again. The trespass offering, Christ is our sin offering, he is our peace offering, he is our burn offering, he is our trespass offering. And it takes all of these offerings to give a crude picture of what Christ did as our sin offering, as our substitute. It's impossible to adequately convey all of these things. We're doing our best. But Christ was our trespass offering. And there's a part of us that ought to just say, "Lord, thank you. I don't understand why. I don't deserve it." And especially not the umpteenth time this year. But thank you. And then we go and share that with others and say, hey, let me tell you how you can find relief from that guilt that nags at your heart. The trespass, remember we said in the beginning, the whole idea of that term trespass offering revolves around guilt. You want to know how to resolve guilt? Take it to Christ and allow His perfect sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for offering Yourself as our trespass offering. Lord, we're not worthy of it, but we thank You for it. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to, as much as lieth in us, live peaceably with those that are around us, to live right with our brothers, and Lord, we want to be right with You as well. But we pray You'd bless the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.